What we're going to do is read this section together. I'm actually reading out of my King James here, so no problem if you have a different one. We'll work with that. 2 Peter 1:15. You ready? Let's read that together. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So open in a word of prayer. And you know what, Mike, could you lead us in prayer? Amen. I'm gonna move my Dell Albatross up on the pulpit here, in case you were wondering what that is. I'm due for an upgrade, I think. But what I'm doing here is I'm gonna set this up for a few minutes. Somebody needs to set a buzzer so that I don't monologue for more than 5 minutes. And then what we'll do is we'll assign each group a verse, a section that you guys are gonna parse out. And I mean, how many here have taken any classes on hermeneutics, read any books on hermeneutics, anybody? Okay, a couple of you, that's great. Well, guess what? You're going to get your feet wet if you haven't. So that's what we're going to do here. And from that, hopefully we can make some applications about the Christian life, all right? And we'll come back together, get your feedback, your findings. Okay, so verse 15 is, I'm going to give you a quick outline. Verse 15 is giving us Peter's interest beyond his death. And I'm going to give you some literal meanings here in the red. In the white, you have the text. In the red, you have literal meaning. Endeavor is a special word that Peter uses here. And it means make every effort, giving all diligence. You know, I'm giving you this so that when the questions are asked on your sheets, you don't have to pull up a lexicon or something. We don't have those here today. And he says that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. It's an educational term, remembrance. I'm guessing Pastor Hickson spoke on that in the last session. Yes? Remembering, being reminded, yes? Okay. And so you've already been educated on the educational term, remembrance, which this idea is to overlearn something, overlearn. It's kind of the idea that when I ask my kids at the end of the school day, which they're homeschooled, and I say, well, what'd you learn today, Tim? And he says, well, nothing. And I said, come on, tell me what you learned. And it turns out there was a lot of review. Well, in the scriptural idea of learning, it doesn't always mean new stuff, right? It could be the old stuff. It could be overlearning the stuff that you already think that you know. So Peter kind of pops our bubble of Bible knowledge a little bit when he tells us we need to remember some things, okay? And that's the significance there. You have the heart of Peter as he's about to die here. What does he want for a legacy? We see that. I don't want to give you the answer to the question, so I'm not going to go much further than that in verse 15. We're going to assign that verse to you guys in the front corner here, okay? There's a few questions. Each section that you'll be assigned ends with the question, how does this affect my Christian life? Okay? We need to make this tie back into our theme, Peter's theme, and realize this is meant to inspire us onward and upward as believers, to keep us from tiring out and wearing out and retiring the Christian life, as we heard Pastor Bird talk about his friend early on. I'm going back to the old life. Well, these are meant to motivate us not to think like that. Okay? All right. Section 2 has to do with, you see the first word there, for, is a qualification word, right? It's basically qualifying. Verse 16 qualifies verse 15 in that why should we remember these things? And you're going to be your guys' job to tell us what these things are, okay? Why should we remember these things? Well, he goes on and explains, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that is, cleverly invented fairy tales, okay, when we made known unto you. And that's something we're going to assign to you guys in the back section here, okay, to parse out for us what are some clever tales. You know, there are clever tales that go back to the ancient world. And in this world, these tales come to us today on movie screens, right? But there have been religious tales as well. And I'm going to ask you guys to come up with several examples of both. Tales that weave mythology into history and make it sound believable, right? Kind of what we call historical fiction. You ever heard of that? You ever seen movies that say based on a true story? And yet when you Google them, you find out that it's nothing like that. Hannah and I, my daughter, we have fun with that when movies, for example, a movie comes out about a train that's going through Pittsburgh that is a runaway train. Maybe you saw that movie. Yeah. And, you know, we came back and looked at that, and boy, did Hollywood have some fun with the history there. And that was only not long ago. It's pretty funny. We go back and we Google things. We find out it's nothing like that. Historical fiction, right? Based on a true story, gives it a credible-looking face, but inside, it's really just a lot of mythology mixed in with truth, right? Well, guess what? Religions are based on this, you know, and it's important to understand that ours is not. You ever had somebody tell you, well, you believe that? I mean, that's fine if you want to believe that. That's good for you. You know, I believe something else. As if faith is limited to what you think. You know, biblical faith needs to be described as something more than just what's inside of you, but what is true outside of you. Would it be true if you believed it or not? That's what we're getting at. Well, we haven't followed stuff that was cleverly invented. And so you guys are going to need to give us some examples of that, both in pop culture and religion. Okay. And secondly, we'll need you to tell us who is the we that's described here. We have not followed, we have made known. Okay, who are those people? And apparently Peter is one of them. You'll need to tell us that. Try to back up your answers with Scripture in each of your work here. Okay? and then, of course, how does it affect my Christian life? Let's continue on in our reason for remembering. He says... He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're still in verse 16 here. We're going to assign this section to you guys in the whatever color you are. Green group, okay? You guys are going to look at this. This is starting to get into some deep interpretation challenges here. Okay, first let me set it up a little bit. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To what is he referring? Is he talking about the incarnation? We just celebrated the incarnation, right? It sounds like he could be talking about that. But or is it the second coming of Christ? Well, I guess you're going to have to look at the context. Do a little bit of research, right? Tell us what you come up with and give us the reason for it scripturally. Okay. What is the difference between the power and coming of Christ? Why does he say it like that? I'll give you a little hint. Isaiah 53:1 speaks to this term. Okay, it's not up on the screen there, but hopefully you remember that verse. Okay. All right. Another question is: we'd like to see what this means. Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. You know, and what he's doing there is he's making a legal argument, what we call a forensic argument. You guys are familiar with forensics. You've seen shows like CSI and things like that, where they always try to prove the guilt of the crime of the criminal, right? Well, here we're trying to prove the truth of the faith, right? And Peter is giving us evidences, arguments, legal arguments, and forensic arguments, and he uses that word eyewitness. It's a forensic word. It's something you would put forward in a court setting, okay? So my question for you guys is, can you list some other forensic passages in the New Testament? And there's a bunch of them. There really is. The gospel writers, in fact, were very obsessed about this. They spoke of it in their epistles and in their in the gospels. Okay, it's a couple clues for you. And of course, how does this affect my Christian life? You know, theology that's untethered to practical life is really kind of useless. And you need to make sure that we're tying it back in to our Christian living. Okay? Let's move to the next section. You know, we've seen the objective after Peter. He wants them to remember these things, you to remember these things. We then saw the reason for remembering in verse 16. And that's because we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, but we're eyewitness of His Majesty. There's authentic history here. And then finally, we have another verse here. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son." And what is He doing? He's giving another word, verse that starts with "for," which means it qualifies the previous statement. So, what is 17 and 18 doing? It's qualifying the reason for remembering, and that is the proof of His Majesty. Well, they're eyewitnesses of His Majesty, which is, by the way, visible splendor. Okay, he follows that up with a qualification of what he meant by that. Okay, the proof of His Majesty. The example of His splendor. Okay? So the question for the next group, and that's going to be you guys. Let's see. Is it Jonathan on the... Okay. And I... Josie... Katie... Leanna... Okay. Or Hannah... Leanna... Okay. What did I do? So the question for you guys, why does he use... What is the story that he's giving us here? Peter is thinking back, hearkening back to something that really made an impression on him. What was the story? Anybody? What is he hearkening back to? He heard a voice from heaven. Is it the baptism of Jesus? He heard a voice from heaven. Was Peter at the baptism of Jesus? Anybody? Okay, thank you. So Peter hadn't yet been called, if you look at the chronology of Matthew, at that point. This is a slightly different statement from heaven, but it's very similar to the statement. Anybody know the difference between the statement God makes from heaven at the Transfiguration and the one He makes at the baptism of Christ? Anybody? Miles? Hear ye Him. Good. Very good. This is My beloved Son, which literally means My Son, the Beloved One, in whom I am well pleased. Why does He use the Transfiguration to prove the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why that story? That's the first question for you guys. Think it through. Use scripture evidence. Maybe even draw on the life of Peter and things he learned. That's true for all of you guys, by the way. Draw on the life of Peter. Draw on the ministry Christ had with him personally to try to help find an answer for these things. And secondly, what significance is the Father's statement? This is My beloved. And this is, I'm asking you to dig into some theology here for you guys. You're going to dig deep, hopefully. Give us some real meaning to that. Okay? I'll give you a clue. John 3:16 uses an almost identical title when God, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son. Very similar statement. Ephesians 1:6 uses a similar title when it says, to the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved One. Very similar title. Those are things you can kind of draw from. But the title, I'm going to give you a quick help here. The title reveals the value of the Son to the Father and the Father's estimation of the Son. Okay? Try to unpack that for us. And how does this affect my Christian life? There's a lot of theology in that, but how does it come back around and impact the Christian life? What's that? What's that?
The timer went off a while
back. Oh! Okay, I've been monologuing. But then you spoke, so now I get another 5 minutes. Of. Okay, so one more section, and that's for you guys in the front row here. Maybe you can kind of group a little closer, but the last verse is a continuation of verse 17. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. If you guys in the back want to join with the group that is in front of you, that would be fine. They have probably the most theological section to deal with, so it's all yours. Okay. And we're talking about the proof of his majesty. What's the significance of his statement, we heard? If you guys could kind of dig into that. Does that come from something? And what application might be linked to that? And then what was it that made the mount holy? Okay, and don't just give a quick answer. Use a couple other examples in the Bible that illustrate that connection. Okay, similar concept in other geographic locations in Scripture. Okay, how does this affect my Christian life? You guys get to make the closing arguments, okay, of how this should impact our walk with the Lord. Okay, so why don't I give you guys, let's say, what do we have till 1:45, Ben? Is that right? 1:45. So why don't we take about 10 minutes. I'll check back in with you. If we need a little more time, that's fine. Take 10 minutes, collaborate, use your Bibles, and we'll come back together. Okay? All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and get your results here. And I'll encourage you to get... from this conversation, the answers others have gotten to fill in the other sections that you didn't work on. Let's take the first section. You guys, tell us what things Peter has in mind that should be remembered, that should be kept in remembrance always. Anybody on your group want to speak? All right.
First question one, what things are to be in remembrance? That God gave us the power to be saved.
So you went back into context and kind of made a list of the things. And I would agree that's a great thing. Now, there is one last thing he made a point on that we should include, right, in verse 11. Most recently. Well, the power, the kingdom of Christ. He's coming back. He's going to be displayed in glory. Do you guys think that has a bearing on what he's about to say next? Right? He's talking about the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. That's definitely one of the things to keep in remembrance. So all of that is probably part of what he means by that. Anything else to say on question number one? What things? Do you guys find it interesting that after Peter dies, he's more interested in them remembering these things concerning Christ than anyone remembering him? You know, and that sets him apart from being really the Pope. And I made a note of this in my own studies, is that Peter was a pastor, not a Pope. And what is the difference between the pastor and a Pope? Anybody want to comment on that? True. That is true. Other than the fish hat. Peter is not interested in his own legacy. He's interested in the legacy of the faith, right? He's not interested in his own magnification. He's interested in the magnification of Christ, who he goes on to magnify, right? That's a huge thing we need to remember. Peter is not interested in us remembering him or his legacy, much like a certain president who I shall not name is right now consumed about his legacy, and you will see it all over the media. What's he going to do about his legacy? Peter has not... What's that, Steve?
Martin Luther said something along these lines just before he was to go before the Catholic tribunal and talk about his 95 theses that he held to the Church of Wittenberg. Somebody asked him, one of his friends said, ask him if he feared the Pope. And his response was, that I fear the Pope within me. That's who I fear.
That's good. We each have a little Pope. Yeah. Is there anyone else in the Bible that expresses a great deal of concern over the people's future after he dies? Anybody else come to mind? How about Paul when he was at Ephesus and he said, grievous wolves shall come in? How about Joshua when he was about to die and he says, the gods that were on the other side of the river, you need to get rid of those, get them out. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's one of the swan songs of the Bible. And this here's a swan song too. Okay, so that was question one. Okay, question two, what was that? Anybody have an answer? How did Peter endeavor what he says, I will make every effort? How did he do that?
He wrote letters and
Okay. So you're relating it back to his scriptural writings. Was there more to Peter's ministry than just his writing of 1 and 2 Peter and his mentoring of John Mark to write the book of Mark? Was there anything more to Peter's ministry than scripture? Anybody? He was a pastor, right? And so Peter was very busy doing something Jesus directly told him to do. Does anyone remember the charge that Jesus gave to Peter? Anybody? Feed my sheep. Yeah. And so he apparently that set a fire under him to really be a preacher, be a pastor. Okay? You guys think of other places in the Bible where it talks about how pastors are supposed to keep their flocks in remembrance. Oh, I'm coming up on time, Ben says. I've been warned. Okay. You guys have any just verses that come up at the top? And I'm just an open invitation for any quotations of Scripture that tell us what pastors are supposed to do to remind. Steve, did you have something? The sheep, yeah. Preach the word in season, out of season. That's one. There's a lot of effort in that statement, right? About feed the flock of God that Peter says in 1 Peter 5. How about, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but taught you publicly and from house to house, Paul said, right? Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, because in doing so you'll save thyself and those that hear you. So those are some passages. So how does this affect the Christian life? What would you guys say how this affects this verse here? What impact should it have on my Christian life? But how does this verse here affect, like the words of this text affect my Christian life? You know, I'm asking you to be a little more direct to the text. Okay, so I'll give you an example. Remembrance. Well, why should I learn something twice or more than once? Well, because all we like have what? What should that teach me about myself? should not trust myself or my own understanding, right? Remembrance is necessary for sheep. And that's why sheep need what? What? Shepherds. What should that say to whoever is endeavoring to teach you the word in your church? What should your relationship be to them? You should be listening. You should be submitting yourself to their authority. You know, don't trust Google over your pastor. Okay? You know, don't trust your Facebook friends over your pastor. You understand the point? And I can guarantee that now, if you don't mind, you don't have to raise your hand, but are you in a local church regularly getting taught by a pastor who knows you? I'm not talking about the radio. A pastor who knows you, is he teaching you the word at least once a week? Are you getting that right now? So if you're not, then you should be. And if you are getting that, and you're still struggling, then there might be a relationship, there might be an issue there where you need to respect the authority of those within your local church. And that's important, you know, because who put that pastor there if he's a real pastor and he's preaching the word and he's feeding the sheep? Who put him there? Well, the chief shepherd did, right? Who died for the sheep. It's really got a lot to do with my respect for Christ. So it's got a big deal to do with my Christian life. Fair enough? Okay, next group. We're going to go a little quicker now. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. List some well-known clever tales. And it doesn't. You don't have to go into a lot of detail. Go ahead. Clever tales. Good. Yeah. Let me add you one, and that's Catholicism has a lot of clever tales. And one of them is just a reinvention of an old tale, and that's the Immaculate Mother of God, Mary. There's a lot of heathen origins to that concept that go all the way back to, I think it's Isis, the Queen of Heaven or something, and just reinvents an old storyline. And it makes a religion around it, which 1.2 billion people in the world follow today. So fables, cleverly invented, right? Smart sounding tales that really, when you dig into them, are nothing but folklore and reinvented tales. You know, and the devil, by the way, he only has a certain limit of storylines he can come up with, so he reinvents them. Similar to the movies that come out. They keep coming out with a new version of Batman, you know. And the devil does the same thing with religions. In Gnosticism, it's always reinventing itself. Arianism, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses today. It's things that have always been there, just different name, you know. The originality just is lacking. But to the faith, that's a different story. Okay, so who is the we that made known? And what did they have in common with each other that made them apostles?
They're apostles of Jesus Christ.
Which, how did they become that, though?
They were chosen.
And they?
Eyewitnesses
of His majesty, right? They had that in common. Good, good answer. And they, by the way, have an airtight testimony because they're all saying the same thing. Is there a place in the Bible that lists their names and says that there was also seen over 500 at once, saw him? Good, yes, okay. There's your scripture backing for that statement, so that's good. What impact should it have on our Christian lives? What impact should the fact that our gospel is not based in fanciful tales, but on the apostolic faith, what should that, how should that impact our Christian lives? Quick answer, you guys.
It was that we would have a shortness.
Good.
Our faith,
good.
That we wouldn't be so easily tossed about by all the stuff that we hear.
Yeah.
That we would be able to stand firm.
Yeah. Yeah, if you ever have a moment of doubt in your Christian life, and I'm probably pretty sure most Christians do, that wonders, I wonder if this is all just fuzzy thinking and stuff. You need to remind yourself about what this is and the difference between gullibility and biblical faith. And so that's a quick answer. We could keep going, but let's go to the next group on the reason for remembering the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Is that a reference to His first advent or His second? Okay. Why?
We're looking at the reference. So it talks about that. Let's say they didn't. Well, you have to go back to 16a as well. So it's saying that this is after the resurrection. So where they were eyewitnesses to His majesty, but they're telling them the people after the resurrection that He's coming back.
Mm-hmm.
So they obviously haven't borne witness to His second coming, but they've borne witness to His life and testimony.
Mm-hmm. Good, yeah. Yeah. Well, in the context, and the last point that he made was in verse 11, right? The transfiguration. But the point he made in verse 11 was a reference clearly to the future, to the what we call eschatological hope, future hope. And also the rest of the book goes into detail about end times, right? I would think that should have a bearing on the interpretation. Okay, what about that statement, person and power, power and coming? What is the significance of those two concepts? And I referred you to Isaiah 53:1. Did you come out with an answer to that? Okay. Anybody know the title given to Christ in Isaiah 53:1? It says, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And scholars tell us that that means that it is the Lord showing up in person and in power. The idea of Him coming, His power and coming, is that we're not just talking about the power of God, we're talking about Him directly doing stuff Himself, not through agency of other people or natural events. What's it called when God works through things and you don't see Him work? What's that called? Anybody? Yeah, Nate? Or Ben? What's that called when He works, but behind the scenes? You don't see His hand, but you see Him working. What's that called?
Omniscient.
providence, right? The alternative to providence is he might work in providence or he might work in person. Guess what? When he comes back again, we're going to see his power and see him in person. That's significant. Okay. Some forensic eyewitness passages. What do you guys have?
1 Corinthians 15:6.
Good. That's one. And we just heard about that.
Okay.
What else? Okay. Okay.
He wasn't,
but you know, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Yeah. What about? Have you guys ever thought about John 1:14, where John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Now, John, what do you think he's talking about? Well, he goes on to say, "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Full of grace and truth, seems to indicate a similar thing that Peter is talking about. Probably a parallel passage about the transfiguration. That would be my understanding of that statement. We beheld his glory. Well, you're right, because John, Peter, and James were on the mountain, right? Okay. Other forensic passages that you can look at in the future are... What? Acts 1. How about Acts 9? Oh, yeah, Jesus appearing to Paul. Good. What about Acts 1, where Luke defends the authenticity of the faith? Acts 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 1, that which we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled. Remember that passage of the word of life? We bear witness. It's good stuff. Okay, forensics. How does it affect my Christian life? Quick answer.
I always said that you can verify faith, you can verify the Bible with the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's about like what the verse you share. I forget your name. I'm sorry. The sure foundation. Good. Okay. By the way, apologetics. This is kind of an apologetic argument here, forensic argument. It has most benefit for affirming the faith that we already have as Christians than actually winning people to Christ. I don't know if you know that, but that's true. You know, we're going to waste a lot of time if we think that's actually going to win people to Christ. We need those arguments. It's good to be able to defend your faith. That's true. But you know, it does more to affirm our existing faith than it does to actually open the eyes of the unbelievers. Okay. We actually just need to give them the truth about Christ. Okay. Proof of his ministry. I know I need to wrap it up. But you guys, could you answer at least one of the questions? Why does he use the transfiguration to prove the power? And because here's the thing I struggle with. Why does he point to an event in the past to prove an event in the future? Does that make sense? Anyway, go ahead. What's your answer? Isn't this one of the stories that appears in all four Gospels, which is significant? It's extra verified, right? That's important. Good. Significance of the Father's statement. This is my beloved Son. Give us some deep theology in about 20 seconds. Can you do that? God's a kingmaker then. Yeah. Good. Excellent. Does anybody want to add to that in 5 seconds? There's more. Did you know that he's quoting two Old Testament passages when he makes that statement? The first is Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's a messianic psalm. Every Jew knows that. And this links Jesus with the Messiah at the Father's word. But do you know what other passage is being quoted? Isaiah 42:1, which says, "Behold my servant with whom I am well pleased," which links him with the suffering servant. There was enough information to link the glorious Messiah of Psalm 2 with the suffering servant of Isaiah 42. It's pretty awesome. Really awesome. Okay. There's more we could talk about there, but what impact should the fact of his significance to the Father have on my Christian life? And should we go past the beyond the confidence to love, right? You consider the relationship between the two persons and what the Father thinks of the Son. Shouldn't we have a similar opinion of Christ? Shouldn't our opinion of Him come as close to the Father's as possible based on our knowledge of Him? You know, it's going to take a lot more than confidence to follow Christ. We're going to actually need love for Him. And didn't Jesus say something about that to Peter? Anybody? What did he say? Anybody? Right next to this thing where he said, "Feed my sheep," what else did he say? "Lovest thou me?" And guess what? My beloved son, that's going to be at the heart of your Christian life and mine. And it's going to help us weather a lot of storms and doubts. Love for Christ. Okay. Closing arguments, you guys. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. What's the significance of "we heard"? So, impact on the Christian life would be... I know I did, and so, I'm sorry.
It's kind of the culmination of it all, because, so, as 1 John 1, 2, 3, and John 14 talk as far as how recognizing the Holy Mouth was demonstrating the glory of God, which kind of glory of God, always...
good. Yeah. Yeah, it's a point that I hadn't thought about, that last one there. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard the Lord, right? It's kind of a salvation question, isn't it? And it's also a question of, are you continuing to hear and come to Him, right? Father said, "Hear ye Him." Peter says, "We did." And we do. And so there's a powerful application for Christian living. Well, why don't we... I'm sorry we didn't get to some of your questions, but we can talk about those a little bit later if we want, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this text here. It sets up the next one, which is an incredible one, but it's a text that reminds us that we have a faith that is not just based in us. It's true whether we believed it or not. It's true. It's what we're going to be judged by. It's ultimately we're going to, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, then we're going to be witnessing the same glory that Peter witnessed. And that's incredible that in this body we will witness that in a glorified state. So Lord, help us to live lives that are reflecting of the fact that we're going to actually be, we're actually going to be in the radius of His glory. Could be very soon. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.